Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about that? When life leaves you more questions than it does answers. And I think all of us find ourselves in that predicament. And having questions is not something bad, just so long as those questions don't begin to impede or roadblock or become a wall in our walk with God. And it becomes something where questions, they're fine, turns or morphs into something we call doubt. And when that happens, then it becomes an impedance. But God's not afraid of questions at all. We all have questions. How many of you, honestly, have a bunch of questions yet to ask God? Yeah, all of us do. I do. I have a bunch of questions. Questions like this. Why do the good die young and all the crazies stay on H1 all day long? Serious questions. Questions like, how come I spent 2 full years teaching my kids to talk and walk and 18 full years to tell them to sit down and shut up? But more serious ones like, why aren't all people healed when you pray for them? And why is there unnecessary suffering among those who name the name of God? And what about dinosaurs or Cro-Magnon man or the fossil record or about the dating of the age of the earth? Or most important of all, why isn't the president of the United States a Portuguese? You know, those things bother me. We could solve the world's problems. But I think we all get frustrated when life leaves us more questions than answers. But again, it's okay if you don't let those questions turn into doubts. And when they do, it's sort of like this happens. When a question, which is benign, turns into a doubt, which is dangerous, it is caused by us somewhere in the middle saying, well, if God doesn't answer this, then I am not following him. Well, I am just going to question. I don't even know if God exists. Because I don't understand, therefore, he is not very smart. That kind of foolish processing turns a question that could have been answered into a doubt that destroys. And you want to be careful in that center part. That's where faith is required, to live with unanswered questions yet depending on God. You see, because life is like a Polaroid picture, and it just sort of slowly develops along the way. And you won't have all the answers. You won't see things clearly in the beginning. But faith will help you sustain your life and keep following God until those answers do come to the surface and are clarified. So we'll all have questions, and they'll be sitting inside of us for a while. But one of the things you have to remember is God delights in the fact that when our eyes start to see more and we start to understand more. In fact, that's what the scripture says in Matthew 13. Let's look at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me? Go. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. God is excited when we start to see things and we start to understand things. But you have to remember, saying, well, why though do we have questions? You have to remember one thing. Scientists say that human beings use at the most 4% of their brain. And I have 3 Portuguese cousins where that's a stretch of the imagination. But all of us, that's 4%. So for us to have 4% working, and we say to a God that's created the universe, well, because I don't understand, you must not exist. Because I don't understand, I don't have the answer, then I'm not going to believe you. I'm not even going to follow you. That's like the epitome of arrogance. When a 4%er saying to a 2,000%er, because I don't understand, you're wrong, and I'm right. That's nuts. But human beings do that all the time. So we have to understand that we only use 4% of our brain, so we've got a lot to learn. And we've got to have a source other than ourselves figuring these things out. But I've got a method when I come into some problems and questions that I don't understand. Like, why did this, why? Because we're all going to have those questions. I have a method. Instead of it becoming a roadblock to me, and I say, well, because I don't understand, that's it. I'm just going to stop until I do. I instead know that if I do that, one day God is going to answer that, maybe 5 years down the road, 6 years down the road. And when he answers that, I'm 6 years behind. If there would have been a method to allow me to keep growing and keep walking while sustaining unanswered questions, I'll be light years ahead when I finally find out. Because God is faithful to answer. So this is what I do. Inside of my cranium, hanging from the top middle on a little string, is a basket, and it sways gently in the breezes. And whenever I get a question, I write it down on a little piece of mental paper and put it in that basket. And I say, Lord, when you have some time, could you help me understand this? And then I just keep walking with the Lord. And another question comes up. I put it in that basket and keep walking with the Lord. It's all right, because I know and I guarantee you that somewhere along the line, further down, when he deems the time is appropriate, he pulls one of those questions out and he says, remember you asked about this? Yeah, what about that? And it'll be through a message, a sermon or something, I will get that answered. Then God has been faithful to answer every single question I have. Just so long as between the unanswered question and it being answered, I make sure that my faith keeps moving forward. So in order to do that, lest you be waylaid and lest you just kind of be kept in behind, we need to develop some kind of strategy so that that doesn't happen. We just get set adrift because of all the questions. So how do you keep going when you have unanswered questions? Well, the first is I got to make sure that I have a starting point of some kind where there's a beginning point. Because if you don't have a starting point when you're asking questions and you're just sort of adrift, then you become what I call gullible and not teachable. Because if you don't know, for example, a starting point of there's a right and there's a wrong, that's a starting point. There's truth and there's error. If you don't have any of that in your mind, then you are set adrift and any answer is fine. Even as a crazy cockeyed answer, if it sounds good, you'll be gullible to it because you don't have any starting point where you say, now that's error or that's deception. You've got to have a starting point. And for Christians, my suggestion to you and me is that we have the Bible and God is our starting point. So would you write in number one, if we really want unanswered questions answered, you must have number one, establish a starting point. Establish your starting point. Everyone's going to have that. Because you're going to bet your life on something. And it has to be something bigger than you are. Because I know this is going to sound like a shock to many of you, but you're not the Messiah. You're not God. You don't have all the answers. Nobody does. So we've got to learn from somebody. We've got to learn from some source that's greater than we are. And you're going to bet your life on something. The channel through which, the avenue through which that knowledge will come, those answers come. And you can bet on whatever. Science, pure science. Or you can be someone that says, well, Buddha, I'm going to go that way. Or Confucius, I'm going to go that way. Or myths or legends. Or you can be someone that bets your life on nothing. That's called atheism. Now, although that's going to be the most tempting, can I say this to you? It is the most dangerous and foolish. Though it's taught in the schools where like everything just happens by chance and it's evolution and just kind of boop, 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 creeps up on you. And it's taught a bunch, but it is the craziest. You've got to be really careful, because if you just look at the skies and understand how everything is such perfect rotative order that you can set your clock based on the massive millions of tons of matter that's flying through space. And you look at that and you think, no way can that be. And us, if everything were a chance, there would be cosmic collisions happening all the time. But everything is moving as more precise than a Swiss watch. Did you know that our galaxy is 100,000 light years in length and 10,000 light years in depth? 100,000 light years, and in the midst of that's our solar system moving at a different speed. I mean, it's just amazing. And if you think about a light year, you know what a light year is? It's the distance that light travels in a vacuum over a period of 1 year. Now you got to remember that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. You know how fast that is? 1,001. Light went across the U.S. just then 66 times. That's moving. Now, you do that for 1 year at that speed. That's called one light year. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years long, 10,000 light years deep. And then God, in the middle of our solar system, puts a sun that burns up 4.2 million tons of matter per second. It combusts to make the heat of that ball of flame 455 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's burning in a vacuum, and it's been doing that for eons. Try to figure that out. And it doesn't burn out. You think, what in the world is in that thing? And God has created that. If it were like any other star, it had been burned out long, long time ago. But there's something about it. And within this solar system is a thing called the Earth, where human beings live on. It's traveling at 66,000 miles an hour. Whew. Turning on its axis at 23 degrees. And scientists or astronomers say if the Earth were any closer to the sun, or if it rotated any more slowly than it is, because it's perfect right now, if it rotated just any slower, we would alternately burn to death and fry, and the other side of the Earth would freeze to death every day. And if the moon were any closer, that controls a lot of our tides, etc., and gravitational systems and principles of this Earth. If the moon were any closer to us, or we were any closer to the moon, this Earth would be totally inundated by a tidal wave 2 times a day. And after the first tidal wave, you don't have to worry about the second. And you think about all of these things going on. And I look at that and I think, you know what? My starting point has to be that all of these things, which is just in perfect rotational orbit. My starting point has to be some creator put this in precision motion. For that to be by chance, the probabilities of that being by chance, is likened unto what one person said. You take a bunch of gravel, put it in a paper bag, shake it for 1,000 years, and you pull out a Rolex watch that has perfect time. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it is to be a Christian. In fact, in the book of James, you know what it says? Even the demons believe God. Oh, of course, they rejected him. But what it's saying is, even the devil knows that God exists. Did you know? Listen to this. Did you know that there is no devil in the universe that's an atheist? There's not one devil in the universe. That's an atheist. Only human beings are atheists. Even the devil says, that's dumb. So you're going to have to bet your life on something. And the Bible says this in Psalm 33, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He spoke and they stood still. God just said, do that. And they just do that for millions of years. And some people say, well, Wayne, you know, talking about that in light years and all of this, how come scientists say the Earth has to be like millions of years old, 500 million years old, and then Christians say it's like only 4,000? I have an unanswered question there. Well, you see, one of the things that we have a tendency to do is we measure God with the same measuring tape that we measure one another with. And God is in a whole different stratosphere. Because you see, the Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it says he is clothed with light, which tells me that maybe, now this is just my conjecture, just maybe, what takes us a year to build, God can do that in a nanosecond because he's traveling at 186,000 miles per second. And what takes us time to just put on a sock, he went across the U.S. 66 times. You see, sometimes we say, well, it'll take God so long. No, you see, in 4,000 years, he did 500 million years worth of creation. And so is it 500 million years old? Probably. But in our time, it could be 4,000. We don't know. But God creates in such a whole different stratosphere than we do. And we measure God with the same measurement that we measure one another with. It's a whole different ruler that we use on God than ourselves. If we use the same one, you're going to have questions coming out the ears. So we have to understand that in the end, guess what? God is going to be true and we will still be learning. That's how it's going to be. When the dust clears, and it will, and the smoke clears, and it will, you'll see Jesus standing there. And in the end, we'll be face to face with him. So we as Christians have to establish once and for all our starting point, and don't let that in any way get phased. Well, will God show me stuff? He absolutely will. If you believe in him as your starting point. Let's read this next scripture, John 7:17. Let's read it. Go. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. What he's saying there is this. You'll know God's teaching. You'll know it's from heaven. You'll begin to discern and understand the source of things if you really want to do God's will. And Paul the Apostle, who was the greatest mind of all time, says, you want to know a good starting point? There is more historical veracity that Jesus Christ walked the earth than we have of Plato and Socrates and the rest. There is more experiential record, eyewitness accounts of Jesus and where he walked and the miracles he did than many, many people we take for granted in history. And Paul the Apostle says this. Let's read the next one. Go. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. What? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What was his historical assignment? To come into the world and what? Save sinners. Yeah. And in the end, this is what I just said in Romans 3. Let's read the next one. Go. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God, yeah, you'll find that. People say, well, Wayne, how come we don't know anything in here about like dinosaurs? Like brontosaurus and bronchitis and all the rest of those dinosaurs. How come it's not in here? And Cro-Magnon man and all of those others. Where are they? Don't say he's sitting next to me. No, where are all of those? Cavemen and stuff. How come the Bible doesn't speak about that? There is a purpose for this Bible. And the purpose is to bring us to salvation. You see, if it were about everything, do you know how big this book would have to be? If it had all the schematics of how God created the heavens and the earth, do you know how big this book would be? It'd be miles thick. And we wouldn't be able to understand it anyway with 4% of our brain. I mean, we look at that and we'll say, what does that mean? I mean, how many of us even understood our college textbooks? So forget it. We wouldn't understand the creation schematic. So God simplified all that he did to a plan of salvation in order that we might know one thing. And let's read the next scripture and you'll see what it is. Go. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why is this written? So that we will have salvation. There's another scripture in John 21 and verse 25, and it says this. Now, there are many, many other things which Jesus had done, which he says, John says, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that would be written. So instead of all of that, the Lord boils it down with simplicity to one. And it says, these things are written in order that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you'll have life in his name. You see, because the Bible says that our life is like a breath. I was at the ICU the other day, intensive care, and someone was there that we were praying for and visiting that was on our last breaths. And I thought, you know what? Life goes by so quickly. The Bible says life is like a breath. It's a vapor. It's a sigh, and it's gone. So the Lord knew that he had to bring in a book that will help us to find salvation. Now, I thank God for all the researchers and scientists, because like that Polaroid picture, they help us to understand more and more, and I'm glad. But I won't lean on that. I've got to lean on this so that I come to know Christ, and that gives me life everlasting. Because I know that when we get to heaven, he's going to round us all up, put us in this divine movie theater, and he's going to say, you want to know how I created the earth? Watch it. And we'll go, wow. Want to see dinosaurs? Wow. You want to see, you know, how the ocean was made? And he'll show us all about Noah and the rest. And we'll see all of that. But you know why this Bible was written? To make sure that we get to the theater. You understand? Because what good is it if we never arrive there? So this is a book about salvation so that we'll come to know Christ. And that's the purpose of this. So you've got to establish your starting point and say, this is what it is, and I'm going to be true to that. And even though I have unanswered questions, I won't let those questions morph or degenerate or corrode into doubt that causes a roadblock between me and God. So I stop with my hands on my hips saying, if you don't help me understand this, I'm not following you. And obviously you don't exist because I don't understand this. It's a four percenter saying that to the God of the universe. That's nuts. So establish your starting point in Christ and make sure that you've given your heart to the Lord. You say, okay, Wayne, well, what if I've done that? And I still got a whole bunch more to be revealed to me. I got to understand a lot more. There's a whole bunch of questions I have. Okay. You want God to reveal more to you? Yeah. Would you write down a number two? Start with this. Obey what He's already revealed. About forgiveness, about grace, about understanding, about relationships, maturity. Obey what He's already revealed. This is super important. You know why? Because if I can't obey what He's already revealed to me, why should He reveal anything else? Because if I am unfaithful in little, I'll be unfaithful in much. So the Lord says, start with that. Start with what I've already revealed to you. Obey that. Apply that. And when I see that you are able to steward, is the word, the knowledge that I've already given to you, I will be able to add more and reveal more because I'll know that you'll steward that well. But if you don't steward the knowledge that I've already given you, why should I give you more? You'll become dangerous. The knowledge that I give to you about somebody and their error, you'll use it to defame or demean rather than to pray and encourage and understand how people are. So if I give you knowledge and I don't steward that, then why should He give me any more? I'll get dangerous with it. I'll become a gossip, someone who spreads rumors, someone who spreads slander. So if I want God to reveal more, giving me more insight, then I've got to make sure that I steward well, as best I know how, the knowledge that He's already given me for His use and for His glory. And when I'm faithful to that and I'm accountable to that and I obey that, He'll be delighted to open up the windows of heaven and show me more. I think my favorite story is in Luke chapter 11, when you remember when Jesus turned over the money changers at the temple and drove out those selling doves, and all the Pharisees and Sadducees got really upset. And they came to Him and said, who gives you this authority to do this kind of stuff? And Jesus counter-questions them and says, let me ask you a question, and if you answer it, then I'll answer your question. Deal?
Deal.
Okay, the assignment of John the Baptist, was that like a God-given assignment? You know, John the Baptist, a guy that wore camel's hair and leather belt and ate grasshoppers and crickets. And so they said, Jesus said, is his assignment from God? Because he was calling people to repentance. And people were repenting of their sins and being baptized. But the Pharisees wouldn't go. Pharisees wouldn't be baptized. They said, no. Because of their pride. Not because of what they knew, that they needed repentance. It's because of their pride, which caused them to refuse to be forgiven or repent. The assignment of John, was that a God-given assignment or just like made up, like it was a Halloween costume that he put on? Was that God or was it man? Well, now they're stuck because they knew if they say, well, it was from God, then Jesus is going to question them. Okay, well, if it was from God, how come you didn't repent? So they have to go into a committee meeting. So they all get together. They get in a huddle. They come around. What do we say? Is it from God or from man? Well, you know, if we say it's from God, then Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you guys get baptized and repent? Yeah, and we don't want to repent. No. Well, if we say it's from man, and it's just like a Halloween costume, you know, thing, contest, well, there's people out here that really do love John the Baptist, and their lives were changed by repenting, and they're going to get mad at us. Yeah, so we can't say it's just from man. So what do we say? I don't know. Oh, say that. What? I don't know. Huh? Just say we don't know. Yeah, just say we don't know. Okay, you say that. Okay, all right, I'll back you up. Okay. Ready? Break. All right. And they come, this is true. They come to Jesus And Jesus said, well, is it from God or from man? We don't know. And then the Lord says something really interesting. Let's read the scripture. Now, Jesus is going to answer those guys. All right, here, let's read it. Go. And answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. He also said to them, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Yeah, you see, this is what Jesus was saying. If you guys aren't willing to be accountable to the truths you already know, why should I reveal to you more truths that you don't yet know? It's not going to help you at all, is it? And if we have questions that we want answered, one of the best things to do is first establish your starting point so that you're not just drifting and gullible to whatever. Establish that starting point and then obey what the Lord's already revealed to you. Do the best you can. And you watch him begin to reveal to you all kinds of insights and understanding about things, about people, about your life. Because he knows that you will be accountable. So you say, okay, where do we start? Write down number three. Pursue the Lord and he will answer. Pursue the Lord and he will answer. That's exactly what Jeremiah 29:13 says. Let's read that. Go. You will seek me and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart. You're going to go after him. You see, because the Lord knows that as I pursue the Lord, no, not doubt the Lord, not say, if you don't tell me, then make kind of like ultimatums with God. No, that's a lack of faith. But if I say, Lord, I've got this question, and I pursue him, no, not just an answer, I pursue the God of all answers, not just knowledge, the God of knowledge, not just wisdom, the God of wisdom. And when I pursue, not gifts, the giver of gifts, then I receive all those things because it's all found in a relationship with Christ. Pursue him. And something happens to you and me when we're on our knees and rubbing our knees in the carpet and we're struggling with stuff, yet persevering, it burns away some pride. It burns away reticence. It burns away some flesh. It burns away a little bit of arrogance. And we start to mature in this process from unanswered questions to having them answered right here as we pursue him. Maturity takes place. Perseverance takes place. Consistency. There's a depth, there's a lack or a getting rid of pride, there's a humility, and then the Lord answers because he knows now we can steward that answer. But it's going to require pursuit or persistence. There's a story in Luke 11 about this when he gives a story about a guy asking his neighbor for bread. He says, just say that there, you know, you're in this house and at midnight, a buddy comes and knocks at your door at midnight. And it's a friend of yours you haven't seen for a while, he says, and he needs something to eat. He's hungry. You look in your cupboards and they are bare. So you go to your neighbor who's another friend of yours and you knock on their door and they yell down, what? Hey, I need some bread. It's midnight, says Elwin. It's midnight. Go home. And you keep knocking. The Bible says you keep knocking. Hey, go home. Everybody's in bed. No, I need bread. I've got a friend on a journey. No. Now, you're friends with your neighbor, but here's what Jesus says. Really interesting. Let's read the scripture. Go. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Be persistent. Be persistent. Because in the persistence, maturity takes place, growth takes place, understanding takes place. You remember when I said how God said in Genesis 18 and verse 17, he said, shall I hide from Abraham what will be of him? Because he will be a great man, father of many nations. But I've got to hide from him that right now. He won't understand what's going on. And I thought, why do you hide stuff from us, God? That leaves us with unanswered questions. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to give you a faith, because listen, you got to hear this. You miss everything, catch this. The greatest faith is not a faith that has all the answers. The greatest faith is a faith that's able to hold unanswered questions and still follow God. You understand that? Because sometimes we think, oh, that guy's got such a great faith because he knows everything. No, the greatest faith of all is not a faith that has all the answers. It's a faith that's able to sustain unanswered questions while yet following Christ and the assignment for your life nevertheless. God says, now that's a great faith. And as I put those questions in my basket, can I just say this? God has been faithful, faithful, faithful to answer every single one in due time. Well, you say, well, what happened in between? Well, you just had unanswered questions. Growth. You see, sometimes when something happens, I say, why? Why did my mom die? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why, God? You must not love me. No, I stop and say, why, God? And I'm just emotionally ragged, right, during that time. My soul is bleeding because I'm human. Now, if God would tell me the answer at that moment, it wouldn't make any difference. It won't heal you up like that. Why, God, why? Well, it's because of the consequences of sin of so-and-so, and this happened here, and that happened there, and that's why this. And the wages of sin is death, and that's the laws of the universe. Yeah, but why? Why? It wouldn't help us. You see, God knows that if he gives us an answer to something at a certain time in life, it really won't help you, and you won't even accept it. What you need is healing to your ragged soul. You need wholeness to broken emotions. That's why the Lord says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you answers. I'll give you rest. The Lord is saying, I'm going to heal you, make you whole. And as you become whole, now make sure, though, that you don't have, when you don't have answered questions, you don't make that as a premature conclusion. Say, well, obviously God doesn't exist, and you turn into bitterness. No, don't let questions turn into doubt and bitterness. Faith sustains you during that time. And as I grow and heal up, there'll be a time where he pulls you on the side of the road and says, remember that question? It's time for you to understand, because you're able to now. And if I told Abraham back here, it would have messed up his future. I'm going to hold it. Just now, I'm beginning to understand a lot of things about how I was raised and why God allowed this and why he allowed that. Because the Lord knew that I would have to come to a point where I have a greater amount of grace and compassion and forgiveness. And there are some things that happened that weren't that good. But now when God reveals what happened and why it happened, you know what I can say? It's all right. It's okay. I'm fine. And you didn't get this and you didn't get that of an inheritance or whatever. I can say, back then I couldn't, but now I can say, it's all right. God, you are my all in all. And I can say that with a genuine heart. You see what happens is all these questions were waiting in that basket. And the Lord says, now you have enough grace and maturity and forgiveness. Let me tell you what happened. And I can say, it's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because my soul has been healed by my relationship with him. And a faith that sustains us. God will be faithful to answer questions, but not at a point where it'll destroy you. And you've got to trust him. Your starting point is so incredibly important. A friend of mine went in for surgery some time ago. And before they even did surgery, they sent him home. You know why? Because he had a bad cold. And you know what they said? You have to have a measure of health in order that when we deal with the problem, you'll be able to heal up quickly. But if you don't have that measure of health, we will deal with the problem on the inside of you and you won't heal up. And God knows that as well. There's got to be a measure of health and maturity so that when God deals with the problem, you heal up really fast. It's all right. Over here, you wouldn't. God is all wise. And if you'll trust him, I guarantee you that every question you have, he will answer. And when you get that understanding, you will grow in insight, not in bitterness. You'll grow in depth. You'll grow in maturity. You'll grow in knowledge, and you'll steward it well. Our God is wise, and what he wants to do is give you a faith that's greater than unanswered questions. And you will represent him well. And one day you'll turn around and say, our God is so great. So strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks. Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer, and then we will sing our final song. With your heads bowed, you might be here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need to establish that starting point. I really haven't. I mean, I know about God, but I need to establish Him as my starting point. That there is truth and error, that there is deception. And I've got to make sure that if it doesn't align with what God has said and the Bible says, then I don't want to be gullible. I want to have that discernment. And I want to be able to receive a faith that is greater than unanswered questions, because we'll all have unanswered questions. And if we're only as big as our answers, then we won't be very big. And we'll be impeded in our growth for years until we get answers that satisfy us. I don't want to live that way. I want to live beyond unanswered questions and a faith that's greater. Well, it's going to require you to have a starting point, and that is to open your heart to the God of all knowledge and wisdom. For the scripture says, in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It'll have to be beyond us, and you're going to bet your life on something. Can I persuade you and challenge you and encourage you to put your faith in Christ? He who is the creator of the universe, the Bible says that He's created all things. Because that is God, the God of all creation. And in order to help us understand this God of all creation that's bigger than even our mind can grasp, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came as a man so that we'll understand God a little bit more. That's God in the flesh. And in the end, we won't be tested on dinosaurs. We won't be tested on Cro-Magnon man. We won't be tested on all of those things. What we will be tested on is this. You'll hear the Father say, what did you do with my son? Did you make him your friend or did you cast him aside? That's what the Bible's about. And today, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, please do so. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I don't understand all there is to understand about God, but I do understand this. I need a Savior, and I need forgiveness, and I need a new beginning. If that's you, and you want to say yes to His invitation when He says, come follow me, right now, would you raise a hand? And in doing so, you're just simply saying yes to Jesus. Yeah, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Yeah, okay, yeah, all right. You're saying yes to Him. Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Say, yeah, I need to say yes to the Lord. I need forgiveness. I need a new beginning. Okay, yeah, you too. Yeah, all right, you too, brothers. Yeah, both of you. Yep, you too, sister. Yeah. Yeah, okay, all right, you too. Yep, you too, yeah. That's the most eternal decision you'll ever make. And if this is the first time you're making His decision, please stop outside. There's a concierge table and a yes table. Ask them for a yes packet. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. They'll give it to you for free. And then the Growing Deep, Growing Strong course that's coming up. That's your first stop after coming to know Christ. That'll help you immensely. Make sure you sign up for that. But let's all renew our hearts to Christ, especially those of you that made this decision for the first time. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came, you died for me, that I might have life everlasting. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. Please give me a new beginning. I trust you. And so now I say this, so everyone hears, so I can hear myself, so you can hear me. And the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, that's a cry of our hearts. Thank you for accepting and embracing us and giving us a faith that sustains us even with unanswered questions until you answer, and you will. You'll answer them all. Thank you for knowing us better than we know ourselves. We trust you. We pursue you. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say, Welcome these who made that decision for the first time. Welcome.
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ. Alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Give someone a hug on your way out.
In Christ alone.